31, 2, 3, 5. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he looked about at those who sat around him. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Amen.
Morning. All right. Thank you, Parker. Great reading of the word. Congrats again to the 8th graders. Get ready for an exciting journey through high school. We are excited for you guys, and happy Father's Day to all the dads. May our hearts be filled with joy, and may our aging bodies get good rest today. Well, thank you for joining us this morning together on this Lord's Day. We're continuing on in our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to a very simple passage here today that I feel like is very relevant to this day, addressing the topic of spiritual family. A very simple lesson, so relax your brains a little bit this morning, that we can all be very encouraged by and challenged as we hear it. So I'll invite us to bow for a word of prayer, and we'll get into this word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you are indeed a good, good, good Father, a holy, holy, holy Father, righteous, compassionate, forgiving, and mighty. And Lord, we come before you this morning, and no matter what our experience here on earth has been, past or present, the good news of the gospel reminds us that what matters most is how our lives changed when we met you, the true Savior of the world. Thank you for sending your son to be our sacrifice so that we don't have to die or ever have to bear the full weight of the punishment for sin. Lord, we're living in a terrifying, unstable world right now. Destructive war going on overseas. Families domestically living in fear of being torn apart. Senseless accidents, violence, loss of life are taking place without warning. Lord, none of it makes sense, but we recognize and confess that there's nowhere else to turn than to our Creator God, who has made very precious promises to us and ultimately fulfilled them by placing the weight of sin on your Son, so that we can have free access to you and know a personal relationship with you that can never, ever be taken away. And so, God, in doing so, you have made us members of your family so that we have nothing to fear and we belong to you forevermore. God, you always come to us, comforting us by your Spirit when we need you. And so I pray for anyone in this room sitting here who feels alone, just lost in their lives. God, by your grace, would you draw us closer to you so that we can know you, love you, and worship you intimately. God, that's our humble prayer. And so I ask that through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us now and help us to understand. It's in Jesus' powerful name, and by your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Amen. Right, well, two simple points in this message this morning. Number one, the priority of Jesus' family, Christ's family, and the purpose of Christ's family. Right, so first, the priority of Christ's family, just for some context surrounding what's going on here in this passage. During the time when Mark is writing, there's a very strict and high priority that the Jewish culture placed on family. And when we speak of family in the Bible, we're not just talking about immediate family or our nuclear family as we know it. In those days, in fact, throughout much of history and in many, many societies around the world, especially places I've been for various mission trips, multiple families would live and grow together in one household, and that was very common to see. And so loyalty to family was a huge expectation. And to deviate from that or to rebel against that would mean you were being disloyal or unfaithful. In fact, it would mean going against your religion. One commentator wrote this. He says, "Loyalty to the family was a local and specific outworking of loyalty to Israel as the people of God. Break that link, and you've undermined a major pillar in the way Jews in the first century, and even today, if you think about it, think and feel about the world and themselves. So as we come to Mark 3 now and we read this, that's what makes this situation here a little complicated. As we hear about how Jesus' family members, right, people he grew up with, they're calling out to him, but he responds in a way that we don't expect. So first we need to jump back a few verses. This was in last week's passage that was preached to us in verses 20 to 21, if you just want to look back real quick, where it says, "Then he, Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind." So as we heard, Jesus was spending pretty much all of his time on the work of ministry, to the point where his blood family, they noticed, they're concerned. In fact, they're beyond concerned. They thought he was crazy, out of his mind, for the way he was living his life, spending his time doing so much ministry that they didn't even have time to eat. They couldn't make that a priority. So they tried to seize him so that they could keep him from bringing further disgrace and shame to their family. Now, Pastor Nick made some good remarks about this last week, but just to add some context for today's passage, here was Jesus, the Son of God, sent by the Father to the earth, anointed for his mission, but his own family members who live with him, watched him grow up, they have difficulty accepting him. They do not trust him as Lord and Savior, let alone believe that he's God in the flesh right before them. And instead, they're ashamed of him and his behavior. Let's pause and think about this a little bit. It's alarming when we realize that the ones who spend the most time around religion, the most time even at church, or get overly familiar with Jesus and his teachings, that they may be the ones having the hardest time recognizing his lordship, accepting him and his claims and his promises, and truly following him. Right? I know that growing up in a pastor's home, Christian home, hearing Bible stories all the time, and some of us kids are growing up in the same way, that it's so easy to just let it get overly familiar. Like movies you watch over and over again, you can repeat the lines, know and expect the scenes coming up, and it just gets so familiar that you can experience boredom or even contempt having overly heard it. So let's be watchful and take great care that we don't become so overly familiar with the faith that it gets to that point where we're no longer drawn to it. I pray that as a church, we may be amazed by grace until the day we go to heaven. And so back to our passage now in verse 31. There they are now, back again. Mary is looking for her son. His brothers are looking for their brother to take him away, but they can't because it's too crowded in this house where he's doing the bulk of the work of ministry. The whole world, as the Pharisees would say later, has gone after him. And so they have to send for him. Can you get Jesus? We can't find him. We can't even see him through the crowds of the window. Can someone go get him for us? And there's probably this game of telephone where they're whispering each other, hey, your mother and brothers are outside. Oh, they need to see you. Where they're finally the word reaches him and he hears about it. Now, if that were any of us sitting there and we heard that our own mom was looking for us or our brother or sister were looking for us, I think at the very least, we'll get up and say, hey, I'm in the middle of something here. Can I call you later? Or I'll text you back later. Hey, there's a lot going on. But Jesus doesn't even get up in this scene. Instead, he looks at this moment as a teaching opportunity, and he says to everyone in the room who can hear, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he pauses, looks around at everybody sitting in the room there, all those who believed in him, those who were hungry for his teaching, those who sat there hanging on his every word, just wanting to be near him, those who trusted him and were following after his ways. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mothers. Now, the first thing we need to clear up here is that Jesus here, he's not being rude to his family, nor is he blowing them off. Okay? He does not think that lowly of his family that he would ditch them or sever ties with them at all. It's clear from the Bible as time went on, they would all eventually believe, follow him, and trust in who he said he was. Mary, his mother, fully supported Jesus in the ministry. She was there when he died on the cross. And as he's dying, Jesus loves her, providing for her. One of his final sayings is, "Mother, here is your son, John. And John, here is your mother." And he brings her in to make sure she is taken care of. He loved his mother to the end. His brother James would later on become the head of the church in Jerusalem and eventually be inspired to write the book of James. He's the author of that book, a very important book that really just goes alongside of the importance of justifying faith, how we need good works. And at every Christian must be identified by this. So there's no animosity towards his family, but instead he's making a very, very important point here. So far, we've established the point that Jesus has come into this world to make all things new. New beginnings. A completely different way of living than the burdensome laws that the religious teachers were teaching. He came to bring a new kingdom. And he also came to bring a new family. Now, he's not getting rid of the idea of family. There are plenty of biblical teachings, right? To children, you need to honor and obey your parents. And for parents, to instruct and bring up your children in the fear of the Lord and never provoke them to sin. But what he's saying now is there is now a new family that will have lasting significance and impact and weight way beyond even your immediate family. Your mother and father will and should love you to raise you well. Your blood brother and sister will and should stand by your side and journey through life with you. Parents, your blood children should follow you and extend and carry on your legacy. But the spiritual family that Christ came to establish consists of everyone, all those who have come to know, trust, believe in, and love Jesus, that they would lay down their life. Everyone who was there that in that room with Jesus as he's teaching, they abandoned everything to follow him. They left behind their worldly pursuits, joined their hearts together with their spiritual brothers and sisters to proclaim him, his message, his kingdom, his legacy, his name. You know, this is supposed to be good news for those who don't have strong earthly families. Perhaps those who have been neglected or mistreated growing up, and you're missing that strong sense of belonging. And I wonder if this describes some of us sitting here, that maybe that was what we experienced in the past. And right now, even as adults, everything we're striving to do and be is a way of making up for that, to overcome that hurt and that pain. This is also supposed to be good news for those who have forsaken other religious beliefs to follow after Christ and are now paying the price for that at home, and I'll come back to that. This is supposed to be good news for those who are wandering and lost in this world and just feel so unloved and unwanted wherever you go, maybe even in your own home. But Christ came to bring us into his family, to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, our perfect Heavenly Father. And Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That is what he came to accomplish through his death and his blood shed on the cross. And one of the most amazing truths of the gospel is that we are no longer orphans, no longer fatherless, but by the Spirit of God, indwelling us, we cry out, "Abba, Father." And so on this Father's Day, we remember and celebrate our earthly fathers. But it's also fitting that we remember and celebrate that God is for us our perfect, everlasting Heavenly Father who will never forsake us or leave us. And that through Jesus, we have been set into his family by permanent legal adoption. We're no longer orphans on the outside looking in, but we fully belong to him forevermore. So what does this mean? Number one, this means freedom, joy, peace, and confidence that we have never experienced before, to be able to call on God, our Father, and approach him without fear. But also, This may actually prove to be a challenge for us here today, where so much of our present lives may be wrapped around building our earthly immediate families, right? And I'm personally challenged by this because right now, when I'm not working, family's everything. It's like I'm constantly thinking and planning and worrying about and just doing everything I can for my family. And that's this challenge here for the Christian, that we must place Jesus higher than every other priority in our lives, even our earthly families. Right? Not that we don't prioritize or love our immediate families and our parents and our children, but that Jesus and his family must be our greatest pursuit and treasure. Now, I'm not making this up because Jesus said it. Jesus himself said this. He would say something outrageous in Luke 14:26, one of the most difficult sayings in the Gospels. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this sounds very extreme, but you need to understand that there are various tools that Jesus used to express his teachings, and this is a tool called hyperbole, okay? A very exaggerated statement to make a point that in comparison to their devotion and love for Christ, that those who follow after him, their devotion and love for their earthly families, it must be such a vast difference that it appears like hatred. A very, very extreme statement, but one that grabbed the attention of his listeners in a culture and society where loyalty to family meant everything. Now, this was a radical teaching, especially to those who grew up under different religions, especially in other countries, who by grace through faith have come to Jesus, but feeling that pressure at home not to become a Christian out of loyalty. And for those experiencing this, it was a radical call. Lay down your life, even if it meant giving up your blood family for the sake of following Christ, looking for ways to show them to salvation. You know, I was on missions to Africa many, many years ago. We were on an island in Zanzibar, and one of the local churches we were ministering to there had these shelters and homes for men, women, and children who were kicked out of their Muslim homes for believing in Jesus. And that the entire work of that church was to provide for them, take care of them, and to help them get through life. That was a very, very eye-opening experience for me because I had never seen anything like that before. What they were giving up to follow God. And it challenged me, and even in my, what am I giving up? What am I feeling as I'm carrying my cross to follow Jesus? I did many, many years of college ministry at RCF at West Philly. And during that time, we baptized many students, but there were two students I remember in particular. They became Christians, got baptized. But I remember them sharing with me, "Hey, I can't let my parents know about this because they disapprove." But they demonstrated such faith and proclaimed their testimony so boldly because they found something so precious in Jesus. And that was very, very powerful. It was so challenging for people who grew up in the church. But for many of us today, as we think about that, as we think about the message of this passage here, I think we can apply this differently as well. Where do our deepest loyalties lie? Here's some healthy questions of assessment that we can ask ourselves, and I printed this on the bulletin for you to consider. Is there a good balance in your life between investing in your immediate earthly family and investing in your spiritual family, meaning the ministry of the church, whatever that means for you? Is your immediate family as involved as it can be in your spiritual family, the church, and vice versa? Is your spiritual family, the church, the community, as involved as it can be in your immediate family? And I think that's the wonderful gift of being at a church like this, where multiple families God has brought together to build one big family that grows alongside of one another, that experiences the highs and lows of life so that we're not disconnected from each other, but we're carrying each other's burdens. You know, I'm so blessed to see in our church, and as I've been growing up in the church, that so many of our families here, I see a lot of you sitting next to each other. You're very close to each other, whether it's due to history or many years of knowing each other. Maybe God brought you together to be in the same CG together, or families are just getting to know one another because you have kids that are the same age, right? I think typically those are the families that get very close because you're raising your kids together. Maybe your kids are in the youth group together, and now there's a CG for you guys, and you're getting to know one another there, and you're getting closer through that context. And the result is that there seems to be this closeness, right? Not something that replaces your immediate family, but one that supplements and works alongside your family so that that's not everything, that you have also this gift of the community, of the church of God, where we can carry each other's burdens, grow in God, ask each other the hard questions, open up to one another so that we're not alone, and seek God, worship God together. What a wonderful gift we have, especially here at Renewal Mainline, where I see that as a very, very rich and precious blessing. You know, as we read the Bible, we see that this is the way God meant it to be. Throughout the Old Testament, and as we trace the history of the early church in Acts, along with Paul's instructions to the church, that this is God's design, that the body of Christ, the church, the joining together of many, many households, coming together to break bread, share their possessions freely, learn about the word, that is the way true, effective discipleship takes place. Is this something in your life and in the life of your family that you can take to the next level? For me personally, I got married and had kids relatively later in life than perhaps the average church member here. But I thank God so much, especially today, for the life he's given me and the blessings, the precious gift of the family I have now. But I look back to the many, many years where before, prior to marriage and family, my bachelor days, where I was just busy serving the church and making myself available to my friends who are raising families, to house sit, babysit. I was often the first number they called. Dan's free tonight. He can do that. And hanging out with them a lot at church, hearing their kids call me Uncle Dan until this day, as I'm seeing some of them go off to college now, remembering how I would often hear that it truly does take a village to raise kids and bring them up, and how needed I was in my role to contribute and to share in that process of their upbringing. And now that I'm on the other side of that, I'm experiencing how true that is. It's so true. And just so thankful for the church, my spiritual family. So thankful that we're held together by a bond that's much stronger than blood or genetics. We have a hope and a spiritual future that we can't imagine, because it is indeed a sad reality that we can't always depend on our earthly family to be there for us. Things happen, and that's a reality due to sin and brokenness. And that's why the gospel is so powerful. It tells us that God has brought us in, that we belong to him because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. On this Father's Day especially too, where it's wonderful to celebrate our fathers, make them feel appreciated, this is very much a message for all of us here too. I was hanging out with one of my pastor friends this past Friday morning. He was telling me that at his church, very, very busy, but he makes time in his schedule to meet with a small group of dads of young kids that he meets with. This was a big need that came up because there's just this epidemic of loneliness that's rampant among fathers and mothers too, right? And to say, parents of young children, the stress, the ongoing stress of and the pressure of holding our families together just to make sure no one gets hurt. And sometimes self-care becomes very, very low on the priority list. Well, it's good to be reminded that there's a place we belong to God as his beloved children, beloved members of his family. And I pray that that would be a very stirring, encouraging word for all of us. And it would move us to want to invest more in the church, because that's who God has brought to us to surround us in our lives. Secondly, the purpose of Christ's family. Now let's look at verses 34 and 35 to end our message here. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." The defining duty and responsibility of those who belong to the family of Christ, those who are his brothers and sisters, is that they do the will of God their father. That makes sense because for those of us who are parents, what is one of our highest and primary immediate objectives in raising our children? Obviously, to teach them about God, point them to Him, but it's also to train them in obedience, which is not easy. There are a few things that sting, like when you tell your child to do something and they look up and say, no. Like, what'd you say? And you're like, Lord, I need your power right now to exercise self-control and not react according to my flesh at this moment. But you feel that way as a parent because that's the way it's supposed to be. Children must be obedient to their parents because that is right. Right? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, right? There are kids sitting here, memorize that. And also because following the will of your mother and father puts you in a right relationship with them. It pleases their hearts because it's what's best for them. So when my son finally calms down and sits still for once during dinner at the table, he stops wandering off to look inside the pantry for other snacks besides what we've given him, or to the toy bin to get his favorite toys. When he actually listens to my voice and sits and eats his dinner, and all of his dinner, not just one bite, that pleases me. Okay? It puts me in a right mood. It puts us in a right relationship. I no longer want to pull my hair out. I'm happier. I'm smiling. The stress is gone. I'm like, oh, life is good. And so it is with our Heavenly Father in this new spiritual family that He's placed us in. That He's brought us in out of love. He's brought us in when we were once abandoned orphans, fatherless and alone. But He also brought us in, not just while we were once alone and abandoned, but while we were once rebellious, ignoring, turning away from the Word of God, disregarding His will. And now our highest obedience and allegiance is to Him because it pleases His heart. It proves we belong to Him, not legalistically, but we have a new obedience now that's out of holy fear, love, and gratitude. And so our daily prayer must be, Father, thank you for this day. Very simple. What would you have me do today to walk in your ways, to obey your will, to serve your purpose, to make you known, to grow in your likeness, to be a blessing to others? I mean, this is such a good exercise. Very, very simple application of this word. Just going home every day and think about, like, what's my morning routine? What do I do in the mornings that affects and shapes the way I behave, feel, and think throughout the day? A lot of us, we look to our phones, we read the news, we see what other people are doing in their lives. You know, we get involved and busy trying to take care of our own priorities. But when we can pause for a minute and look to our Father, and remember this word that those who do His will, they are His family. Then think about all the things we do or supposed to do this day at school, at work, at home. Sometimes it's just a mad rush to get things done, accomplished. But to just ask God, what do you want for me today? Even if it's just one thing, one word you want me to say, right? In my classroom, in my office, or at the dinner table. What is that? And help me to follow you and obey. For you teenagers now, it's summer break. Right? I'm sure you're very, very happy. You have a lot more time on your hands. Probably excited about some extra sleep, no classes, no homework, no assignments, and some fun trips perhaps ahead for you with your family. Nothing wrong with that. Look forward to that. But this is a great time, summers. I remember growing up as a kid. Summer times was a time for me to really think about my spiritual life. You know, like, am I fully surrendered to God? How can I better obey God in the things He's asked me to do? Once I understand the privilege of belonging to Christ's true family. So I grew up in a youth group where I was pushed to do all these things, come to church early, you know, like go to prayer meetings and join praise team, all that stuff. And at times it felt like a burden. But it was so freeing for me to hear that I get to do this because it's a privilege of being in Christ's true family. And the earlier in life you understand that, the better, because responsibilities, duties just pile up more and more and more. That it is a privilege to shine the light of God in the dark places in this world. And even when you're a young teenager, you see that. We can show people the beauty of Jesus. For those of us in our adult lives, we're just doing our best, guys, right, to navigate work, all of our social connections, trying to keep them intact, our life choices, relationships, our marriages, families, children, because we belong to Christ, it's crucial that we daily ask God, I need wisdom today. Lord, help me to discern, even today, just one thing. How can I wholeheartedly do your will? What kind of person do you want me to be? What kinds of choices do you want me to make? For starters, in order to do the will of God, we must place a high priority in reading the Bible, holding it in our hands daily, because that is the revealed will of God for us. In it, we find the treasures, the unsearchable riches of his wisdom. As we read the Bible, we find ourselves in a story that's much greater than ours. We'll see that not only has God set his unconditional and steadfast love upon us and has set us in his family, but that there is for us a glorious ending to our lives. And we're headed there to our final destination, and God will make sure that we get there. You know, this world is just getting more and more weary to live in. I don't know if probably so many of us feel that way. And we just want Jesus to return as soon as possible. Take us to where we can just live as your people. You'll be our God, living in your heavenly city, where there's no longer need for sun, stars, and moon, because Revelation tells us he himself will be our steadfast light forevermore. But along the way, even as we think about that, the scriptures help our hearts to be shaped in a way and our minds to be affected in a way that we just start to know that this is the way God has called us to live. We'll gain wisdom, insight. We'll naturally be led to want to do all that pleases God, even if it runs against the best intentions of our human nature. And I think that's something we all want, to be pleasing to God and live out our true design. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that our church will be filled with these kinds of people, all of us, as we grow into this call. I think it'd be amazing how much we could get done, how much impact we could have on our world, the surrounding community, where we lift each other up, much less of us getting burnt out. We're rejuvenated, strengthened, growing in grace, exhorting one another, pressing each other on towards loving good deeds. In this season of our church, my dear brothers and sisters, let's look to the Lord our God. As we contrast this actually to the previous passage that Nick preached on last week, Jesus has bound the strong man, who is Satan, plundered his goods, which is us, his beloved people. But I love how this passage comes after. He's taken us out of the strong man, Satan's house, and now we're in his house, his family. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're sitting here today and you happen to not be a Christian, or you're struggling to you stay afloat in your faith, struggling in your identity as a follower of Christ, and maybe you feel like here today that life has just given you a very, very difficult hand. Very little is working out the way you envisioned. The goals you've set for yourself are getting harder and harder to fulfill. You may be questioning some of the life decisions you made that's led you to where you are. Is this what you wanted with your life? And even if certain things line up, maybe we're sitting here and I can't help but feeling this emptiness. Like, is this what my life was supposed to be? Like I've missed something along the way. That perhaps the people close to you are just moving on ahead without you. Well, I'll invite all of us to look to our Savior Jesus Christ, who invites us all into his family. If you trust him by faith through grace, you are far more loved than we can dare imagine. You know, loneliness is indeed an epidemic in our world today. But instead of running to our devices or any of our idols or hidden, secret, shameful habits, let's run to the light, to the one who has declared his promises, fulfill them on the cross, and freely invites us all to himself today and trust in him. Find light that's truly life, and when he returns, we will declare his praises and wonders with our true family in heaven into the ages and beyond. You know, when we're in heaven together, this is it. This is one family. I think we'll remember our wives and husbands, our children, and our mothers and fathers. I don't think that's going to be an issue. In heaven forevermore, it's one people. Nations brought together. Multitudes, every tribe, tongue, language, under heaven brought together. This is it. We're going to look to one another. You're my brother. You're my sister. And it's not going to matter what happened in the past. We're going to be reunited with all those who have passed on. One voice, one loud voice together. Worthy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Let's be encouraged by that and find strength as we press on. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we end our time of worship service together. Very simple word to all of us today. To remind us of what the true value of our spiritual family here is today. There's a reason that God has kept us together as a church family here, and it's because God loves each and every individual here together that's sitting here, and God loves each individual family he's brought together, despite some of the hard things we may be experiencing and going through, some of the sleepless nights and stress. We're here together as one family, the true spiritual family. And if Jesus, even as he said in that setting here in Mark 3 so many years ago, he's here today saying, who are my mother, brothers, and sisters? It is those who are here doing the will of God. And so each of us belong. None of us are orphans. No matter how lonely we feel, we belong by faith through grace. So from the youngest sitting here today, some of you kids might be going through life feeling so detached, right? Because the other kids at school seem to have much more than you, seem to be more talented than you, seem to be getting along better than you. No, you are far more loved and blessed than you can imagine because you wear the name of God. Far more than your earthly parents or families love you, you are loved by your heavenly Father in Jesus. For those of us pressing on in our adult lives, maybe we can't help but shake this feeling of emptiness. It's gnawing at us. It's plaguing us. There's this feeling of, yeah, I clock in at work day in, day out. I go in, do what I have to do. But when I enter my room at night or wake up in the morning, I wonder, is my heart truly filled? Am I living up to my true spiritual potential? And I think a message like this today that reminds us that because we are sons and daughters and because the Spirit indwells us, that cries out, Abba, Father, nothing else matters quite as much than belonging to the one who laid down his life and prepares a room for you in heaven forevermore. If there's anything you want to take home today on this day where we try to appreciate and celebrate our fathers, love and be loved by your Father whose love never fails. It never runs dry and is never tainted. Stand secure, my dear brothers and sisters. Go forward in faith and do his will from your heart. Let's pray together. Dear brothers and sisters, just standing behind this pulpit here today, I just felt so burdened standing up here to just breathe out these words of encouragement to those who feel weary. To those who feel like you're just wandering in this world that where it's so hard to find your own way. And so hard to even remember the very, very basic things about Christianity that makes sense once you hear it. We hear it every Sunday. Every time we come together to sing these songs and be reminded of these prayers and passages that really, really are filled with truth. But to hide them in our hearts, to inscribe them in our souls so that they really, really shape who we are. I can't help but just feel so burdened to pray for you all. The Holy Spirit will be upon you to help you, to strengthen you, to lift you up, remembering his precious promise that he does not break the bruised reed, he does not snuff out the smoldering wick, but he leads us to victory because he has ultimately won the great and ultimate decisive battle over Satan and sin and hell and death, our true enemies. And he's raised us up. We're going to heaven if we believe. But that's our destination. So let's have that vision. Look past the things that are around us right now and see that he's taking us home. He's leading us on this journey. All the way our Savior leads us. What have we to ask besides? He will bring us to the place where we will reign with him because he is our God. Father, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, bring us to a place of confidence and strength and boldness to follow your will no matter what it costs us. Because, Lord, we belong to you. You have set your steadfast love upon us. You chose us not because we were righteous in what we have done. We don't bring anything good to the table. You are the one who's perfect, and you gather us in. You gather us all in from where we've been. And here we are, freed. We're set free to serve your purpose, to build this church, and to make an impact in this world. Encourage us, and even as we sing now about our Savior Jesus, who invites us to come no matter what we feel in our souls, bring us to a place where we've experienced life that is truly full, and send us out for your purpose and your plan. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.